Good morning. Okay, a lot of the speakers this summer have talked about, you know, having to keep it to about 15 minutes. And seeing as I'm the one who told them to, I've definitely got to, so. I'm normally watching myself, I normally look at the clock and think, how long am I going? And think, I never remember to look at the start. So it's like I look some time in and think, well, that's useless. Say, right, I've remembered to look. A lot of my sermons recently, I seem to be starting with a question. So I'm going to do it again today. And the question is, do we believe what we believe? You can kind of believe something without actually truly deep down believing it. So for example, recently, the men's 100 metres final. All these men lining up against Usain Bolt. Now, the 100 metres, it's not a race, you notice, for the shy, retiring type. They're all there. You watch the camera goes along the line. It's just full of bravado. And they all say they believe they can win. They've spent their lives working for this. But did they really believe they could win? See, I saw one guy who really knew he was going to win and seven other guys who also knew that guy was going to win. I think with all of us, there can be that disconnect between what we say we believe and what we actually believe. I mean, we sing some powerful things when we worship together on a Sunday morning. We sing to God that he's our one desire. You are my everything and I will adore you. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. And then come Monday morning, are we living lives always that reflect what we said on a Sunday? Wouldn't all of our lives look different if we really believed what we say we believe? I know mine would. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verses 25 to 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do I believe that? Yes and no. In my head, I absolutely believe that, but my life betrays me. My life says that what I really believe is I've got to focus on getting all the practical things done first, and then if I've got time, then I can seek God. As most, if not all of you know, I spent the last year of my life doing a PGCE. I don't recommend it unless mental torture is your thing. A number of you probably know from speaking to me over the last year how tough I found it at times. And those who didn't speak to me could probably see it in my face. I'm talking about this because it's the main thing that I took away from the last year. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. I wish I could say it was because I lived by that verse during the last year, but I can't. I don't like to lie too much when I'm preaching. Now, it was the main thing I took away from last year because I felt like I put so much energy into things that I felt didn't matter. I don't mean the whole course. Generally, the children were great, the staff were great, but there's so much planning and paperwork that, quite frankly, I felt didn't help me become a better teacher at all. Just drove me away from teaching. Rick Warren once said, If your activities don't match your priorities, you're wasting your life. And that's what it felt like to me at times. It almost felt like a prisoner counting down the days till release, until I could live my life the way I wanted to, until I could seek first the kingdom. That's what I'd be doing if I had all this time. And so 2 months after my PGC finished, have I been doing that? Like I said, I don't like to lie too much when I preach. So do I believe that if I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that all these things will be given to me? Not if you look at my actions. They say that I believe that because the Olympics only happens once every 4 years and God's there all the time, that I don't seek first his kingdom. They say that I believe that all the other things that I've thought about in the last year that I haven't had time to do actually take priority. See, I believe that I do genuinely want and can have a life where I walk so closely with God that my life is transformed as a result. Yet my actions say I either don't really believe it's possible or that it's even worth pursuing. You can sometimes keep wondering why God isn't speaking to you while your Bible stays shut, can't you? Another preacher, Mark Batterson, once wrote, "Don't tell me how much you believe. Tell me how much you're willing to sacrifice. That tells me how much you believe." That one stings a bit. In Mark chapter 9, we find Jesus healing a boy who's been possessed by an evil spirit. To cut the story short, I'm not going to read all the way through it, but where I'm reading from, verses 21 to 24, so far, the boy's father's brought him to Jesus. And so Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answers. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Jesus goes on to heal the boy, but that's not what I want to focus this morning. It's the father's cry, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." That's a cry that's been stuck in my head so many times in my life, and including this week, because I think it really captures that struggle in my heart between what I believe and what I really believe. I'm sorry, this is more of a confession than a sermon, really. I struggled with whether I should say any of this, but in the end I felt I had to for two reasons. One is that, selfish, I need to confess this. But because the enemy loves it when we stay silent about our struggles. The other reason is, I have a small inkling that I'm not alone in feeling like this. I have the slightest suspicion that maybe one or two others in this room have felt this way from time to time. See, one of the enemy's greatest lies is when he tells you you're the only one who feels this way. Whatever you believe today, do not believe that. I needed to confess this because the enemy loves it when we try and take on our struggles alone. If we're doing that, what's the point of church? Another lie that you shouldn't believe is that if you've always struggled with this, well, then you always will. Again, whatever you believe today, don't believe that. Your past does not dictate your future. See, at the start of the last year, things were getting awkward at Edgehill, and we were getting a number of words from God as a church, from the opening chapters of Joshua, coming from different people who hadn't even known what the other people had given as words. It's all about being prepared and getting ready to enter our promised land, to take hold of what God has for us. When that was happening, by the time Joshua was leading the Israelites, they'd been in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were there for that long because they wanted to settle for less. They wanted to return to Egypt rather than pushing towards the promised land. They'd stopped believing what they really believed. See, I don't want the mindset of those Israelites. I want to take hold of what God is promising us as a church. I want to take hold of what God is promising me. I don't want to settle for less than what God has for me. I don't want to settle for less than seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. I don't want to settle for a life where God is on my list of priorities, but he's not at the top. Thinking about all this, believe it or not, the TV show Bullseye came to my mind. At least one person remembers it. In the final round on Bullseye, you had to choose whether or not you were going to go for the star prize. And it was a decision because you had to gamble what you'd won so far if you went for it. You could lose everything and then suffer Jim Bowen saying, "Let's have a look at what you could have won," as they wheel out a speedboat. I don't want to get to the end of my life and wonder what I could have won. Those lesser prizes they had to choose to gamble. The carriage clock, the set of cutlery, the teas made. Aren't they worth risking for the speedboat? Well, maybe not for a speedboat, but what if it was a mini metro that week? Or, to be a bit less obtuse, aren't all the other things that I prioritise above seeking God worth putting on the line for the life God has for me? And the crazy thing is, it's not even a gamble. Imagine if you're on Bullseye and you knew you were guaranteed to win. You wouldn't hesitate, would you? And it isn't a gamble for us, because God said victory is assured. God has promised that if I seek his kingdom first, then everything I need will be given to me as well. Just like you got to keep the teas made along with the speedboat. See, in that final round in Bullseye, you had to throw a total of 101 or more with six darts. The non-dart player, the person who's just been answering questions all through the show, had three darts, and then the dart player had three darts. So often the non-dart player would come up and basically throw like it had come as a complete surprise that they were going on a TV game show where they had to play darts and come up with a terrible score. And you see a dart player maybe needing 80 or more to win. But if they were good enough, it was still possible. If the dart player's good enough, you can still do it, even if the first person scored nothing. You don't need to be any good at darts as that non-dart player if you've got the right partner. And God asks us to seek him first because he wants to partner with us in our lives. He wants us to bring him our three rubbish darts, however low we score, because he can turn that into something amazing. Or, if you prefer your points made using the Bible rather than TV game shows, bring him your five loaves and two fishes and watch him turn it into a feast. Just don't settle for less than the promised land. Don't believe the lie that seeking after God isn't worth the gamble when the victory is already guaranteed. And please don't believe the lie that you're alone in this. If you're ever struggling to live the life you want, talk to someone. That's why we're here. That's why we're called to be the church, rather than just go off as individuals following God. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. If you're struggling today with that, feeling alone in something, feeling like you're the only one struggling with this, if anything I've said resonates, just speak to someone and come and speak to me or anyone else. And we'll be happy just to talk with you, pray with you, keep each other accountable, and keep moving together in this. Because we can achieve what God has for us as a church if we're together on it. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you that you do want to partner with us today, that we're not left alone to fend for ourselves, that you want to be so close, so intimate with us, beyond what we can imagine, Lord. You don't ask us to seek you for your sake, but for our sake, Lord, that we could have the lives you have in store for us, that we could witness the glory you have to work in our lives, Lord. I just pray that there would be people in this church would be able to come together more to support one another, to walk the journey together, to encourage one another, to really build our lives around you, Lord, first and foremost, that we would this week seek you first above all else. Amen.